We read from the book of Zechariah, and it's an Old Testament minor prophet. And Zechariah carried a message to the people that he talked to in his day, but it's also a book of prophecy. And in this book, we read about what's going to happen in the future. And the time that the book of Zechariah talks about is a time that's going to come in the future after the rapture, after the great tribulation, and I believe they're going to happen in that order. I believe God's going to take everybody that's saved out of the world, and then the great tribulation is going to come. There's other people that think that Christians are going to go through the tribulation. Some think you're going to go through half of it. Some think you're going to go through all of it. I don't think you're going to go through any of it. I think God's going to take us out of the world, and we're going to be in heaven when the tribulation comes. But all of that has occurred at the time when Zechariah is talking about. And Jesus is back on earth now, and he's about to establish his millennial or thousand-year reign. And over, if you want to read over it, you can read over in Zechariah chapter 14, where Jesus comes on to the Mount of Olives. He stands on the top of it, and it's split right down the middle. And there's a river that flows from sea to sea, from the Red Sea to the Mediterranean Sea. And Jerusalem is going to be a seaport in that thousand-year reign. There's going to be a big river that'll go right beside of it. That's because in that thousand-year reign, Jerusalem is going to be the capital of the whole world. In chapter 13 that we read out of a minute ago, we read verse 6, but in verse 2, it says when Jesus gets ready to establish this thousand-year reign, first thing he's going to do is cast down all idols. All the idols that people have been worshiping since time started almost are going to be cast down. And all of Israel, all the Jewish people are going to be gathered to Jerusalem. Now, a lot of people think, well, that prophecy's already occurred. No, not the way it talks about here. I mean, it's going to happen instantaneously. God's going to send his angels around the world. They're going to pick up all the Jews. And he's going to bring them instantaneously back to Jerusalem. And Jesus is going to stand there in that nation that he picked to be his own, and he's going to be revealed to them as the Messiah. I don't know who's going to announce it, if it would be Gabriel or one of the other angels, but they're going to announce to the Jewish nation, this is your Messiah. And Jesus is going to stand, and I don't know if he might do something like this, but he'll stand before the Jewish nation and open up his hands. And the Jews will say, this is our Messiah. This is the one that we've been waiting for, but look at his hands. And then there's going to be somebody in that crowd. You know, there's always somebody in every crowd that voices what the crowd is thinking, that puts it into words. And as we read a moment in our text, that man is going to step forward and ask the question that's on everybody's mind, what are these wounds in thy hands? What are these wounds? As the Messiah stands and is presented to the nation of Israel, every person is going to be able to see the wounds that are in the hands of Christ. And one man is going to step forward and ask the Messiah, what are these wounds in thy hands? And Jesus is going to respond, these are the wounds I got in the house of my friends. Now, he's using the word friend like he did when Judas came to him. You remember Judas came to him in the Garden of Gethsemane to identify him with a kiss for the Roman soldiers. Judas said, look, the one that I kiss, he's the one you want. He's Jesus. He's the one you want to arrest. And Jesus, after Judas kissed him, said, friend, wherefore art thou come? Now, Jesus knew why Judas was coming, but he said, friend, wherefore art thou come? Now, there's a lot of debate about this passage of Scripture in Zechariah. They say it's not Jesus. Well, it is Jesus. In Zechariah chapter, and to see that is, you got to look at the context. In Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, the Bible says, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Now, who did they pierce? Jesus. In Revelation 1:7, the Bible said, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. In Zechariah 13, verse 7, the verse after our text verse this morning, the Bible says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd. Who was the shepherd that was smitten? Who? Jesus was a shepherd that was smitten. In fact, he quotes this verse over in Matthew chapter 26, verse 31, where he says, "Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written in Zechariah 13, 7, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." And Jesus said to his disciples, "Look, tonight when they come to arrest me, you're going to be offended, you're going to run, because they're going to smite the shepherd, just like Zechariah foretold it in chapter 13, verse 7, and the sheep are going to be scattered." Now, if it's talking about Jesus in verse 7, who do you think it's talking about in verse 6? Who? Jesus. It's talking about Jesus in verse 6. He's the one that has stood. He's the one who is presented as the Messiah. He's the one who the Jews look at, who this one man comes forward and said, "What are these wounds in thy hands?" This morning, I want to spend just a few minutes helping you answer that question. As we consider the wounds, and where did Jesus get wounds in his hands? At the cross. As this man asked, as you asked this morning, "What are these wounds in thy hands?" I'd like to help you answer that question. Father, I pray now that as we consider this part of your word, you'd teach us. And you'd do something in our lives this morning that only you can do. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to point out to you, in answer to that question, what are these wounds in thy hands, what they are. First of all, they're wounds of substitution. They're wounds of substitution. The wounds that were in the hands of Jesus should have been in my hands. The wounds that were in the hand of Jesus should have been in your hands. The wounds that are in the hands of Jesus should have been in the hands of every person who's ever been born, with the exception of him, because we're all sinners, because we've all broken God's laws, because we've all fallen short of his perfection. He went to the cross as our substitute. He went to the cross to pay for our sins. And the wounds that he got there in his hands are wounds of substitution. 700 years before Jesus went to the cross, the prophet Isaiah wrote, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." When Jesus hung on the cross, what sin did he hang there for? Not his. Ours, right. He hung there for ours. He committed no sin. He was perfect. Now, he was tempted just like we were. The book of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet," listen to this, "yet without sin." When he went to the cross, it wasn't for any sin that he committed. It wasn't for any wrong that he had done. He went there for my sin. He went there for your sin and for the sin of the whole world. The stripes that they laid on his back with that whip, the cat of nine tails, should have been on our back. When that Roman soldier took his knuckles and hit the face of Jesus, he should have been hitting our face. When they put that crown of thorns on his brow, it should have went on our brow. And when they drove those Roman spikes through his hands, they should have been driven through our hands. They're the wounds of substitution. I read a story this week that really touched me about the Confederate Army. During the Civil War, there was this Confederate outfit that was down in Virginia fighting the Civil War. And this outfit had a colonel, the guy that was in charge of it, that had a hard and fast rule against drinking. He says, if you drink, your mind gets muddled, and it does, and there's no way you can be a good soldier if you drink. And by the way, this isn't in my notes, but I'll just throw it in. There's no way you can be a good daddy. There's no way you can be a good husband. There's no way you can be a good anything if you drink. You ought not to drink. I'll just throw that in for nothing. But the colonel had a hard and fast rule. If any soldier in his outfit got caught drinking, they would take that soldier, tie him up to a tree like this, and give him, and he had a big sergeant, and that sergeant had a bullwhip, and anybody that was caught drinking was tied to a tree and given 39 lashes. Now, there was in this outfit a 17-year-old boy from Tennessee named Willie Lear. Willie was a Christian. He was born again. When he was a little boy, his mom told him about Jesus, and he got saved. And when Willie joined the army, he took his Christianity with him. Because all the time when they weren't fighting, he was telling his fellow soldiers about Jesus. And he wasn't a preacher, but he'd preach to those soldiers. And he'd tell them how Jesus had saved him. Willie wasn't very big. He's only 17 years old. And so the story goes, he was probably Rodney's size, about Rodney's height. How much do you weigh, Rodney? 140. Well, this Willie only weighed 125. Just 125, just a little guy. There was also in this outfit a man by the name of Jake Holcomb. Jake was a big guy, probably bigger than Brother Dave, taller and bigger. And they called him Big Jake. And you can imagine why he was big. Big Jake. And Willie got Big Jake on his heart. And Willie would go to Big Jake whenever they weren't fighting and say, "Big Jake, Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. Don't you want to ask him to be your Savior?" And Big Jake just kept putting him off and said, "No, Willie, I don't want anything to do with God. I don't want to do anything with Jesus." But Willie kept praying, and Willie kept witnessing to Big Jake. And finally, Big Jake said, "Look, Willie, I'm going to tell you something. The thing about this Jesus that I just can't understand is I can't understand why he'd take my punishment for me. Ever since I was a boy, ever since I knew the difference between right and wrong, I've always stood for myself, and I've always taken my punishment. If I did something wrong, I took my punishment. And I just can't understand, I just can't buy into the fact that somebody would take punishment for me." Willie didn't give up. He kept praying for Big Jake. One day the colonel had to go somewhere. The army got into a fight and they took a farmhouse. And in this farmhouse, Big Jake, who was given to drinking, found a bottle of whiskey. So they completed what they needed to do and went back to camp. And Big Jake thought he could get away with something. He snuck out of the camp out into the woods with this bottle of whiskey. And he didn't go out there to pray. He went out there to drink. And he got out in the woods and he drank that whole bottle of whiskey. Pretty soon some of his friends started to miss him. They went looking for him. And they found him passed out, sitting beside a tree, passed out with the bottle of whiskey almost gone. They were his friends, so what they were going to try to do is sneak him back into camp before the colonel got back. And they were just pushing him into his tent when, who do you think rode up? The colonel. "Be sure," the Bible says, "your sins will find you out. You can't get away with sin." The colonel rode up and he said, "Soldiers, what's the matter with that man?" And they sort of dropped him on the ground. They said, "Sir, he's drunk." And the colonel said, "All right, put him in handcuffs, tie him to the tree, post a guard. When he wakes up in the morning, he'll get his 39 lashes. They did that. The colonel went to his tent. A few minutes later, somebody approached the colonel's tent. Voice called out from the night and said, "Sir, may I talk to you for a moment?" And the colonel said, "Who's there?" "Willie Lear, sir. Could I talk to you for a minute?" "Sure, Willie, come on in." And Willie said, "Colonel, I know Big Jake was caught drinking. And I know that your rule always holds, that somebody's got to take 39 lashes. Now, Colonel, if one of Big Jake's friends would come and take those 39 lashes for him, would you let him?" And the colonel thought for a moment and said, "Well, I guess, Willie, it never has happened before. But if one of Big Jake's friends were to come and say, I want his 39 lashes, I'd let him take them." And Willie said, "Colonel, I'd like to take Big Jake's lashes for him." And the colonel said, "Well, why, Willie? Why?" And Willie said, "Colonel, I'd like to do it." And the colonel said, "All right, I tell you what, Willie, when Big Jake wakes up in the morning, we'll ask him if he'll let you take his lashes for him." And Willie said, "Colonel, I'm pretty sure that he would." Could you let me just go ahead and take them tonight? So the colonel called the sergeant. They took little Willie Lear and tied him up to that tree. And 39 times, this great big old sergeant lashed that bullwhip across Willie's back. He got to the 24th lash and turned to the colonel and said, "Colonel, I don't think he can take any more." You see, his back had already broken open and it was bleeding. And the sergeant said, "I don't think he can take any more." And the colonel said, "Nope, go ahead." 39 of them. 25, and they counted them. 26, 30, 39. Willie was passed out by now, so they took him down from off that tree, carried him to the hospital tent, laid him on the bed. The nurse came and started rubbing salve into his back. Morning came. Big Jake woke up. He was handcuffed together, tied to a tree, with rifles pointing at him. Soldier said, "Big Jake, you know what happened last night?" He said, "Well, I remember sneaking out of camp and drinking." He said, "Yep, the colonel wants to see you." So they untied him, took him to the colonel's tent, and the colonel said, "Big Jake, you know my rule against drinking." And Big Jake said, "Yes, sir, I'm ready to take my punishment, 39 lashes. The colonel said, "Big Jake, let me ask you something. If somebody would come and offer to take your punishment for you, would you let him?" Big Jake said, "Well, that'll never happen. But yeah, if somebody come up and offered to take my punishment for me, I'd let him." And the colonel looked him right in the eye, and there was tears starting to come down the colonel's eye. And he said, "Big Jake, somebody did." Really surprised, Big Jake. He said, who would be foolish enough to do that?" "Willie Lear." "Willie Lear? Where's he at now?" "He's in the hospital tent." Big Jake left the colonel, went running to the hospital tent. Willie was laying on his stomach because he couldn't lay on his back. It hurt too much. And Big Jake got down on his knees where he could look Willie in the face. He said, "Willie, what are you doing? What are you doing?" And Willie looked down at him and said, "Big Jake, I did it for two reasons. Number one, I love you. I love you. And I did crush it for you because I love you." And he said, "Number two, I did it because I wanted you to understand how somebody could take your punishment for you." Big Jake, when the colonel asked you a few minutes ago if you would accept somebody taking your punishment for you, what'd you say? Big Jake said, "Well, Willie, I told him I would." And Willie said, "Big Jake, can't you understand now how Jesus could take your punishment for you? Won't you ask him? Won't you receive what he did for you on Calvary now?" And right there in that hospital tent, this big old man down on his knees prayed the sinner's prayer and asked Jesus to be a Savior. What are these wounds in thy hands? They're the wounds of substitution. He took your place. Number two, they're the wounds of salvation. The wounds of salvation. In Psalm chapter 14, it describes God looking down at men on the earth. Listen to what he saw. "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone astray. They all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." Now that's an accurate description of mankind, but it's also a damning one. Because the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Eternal death, eternal separation from God. A holy, righteous God can't fellowship with sin. That's why back in the Garden of Eden, God had to kick Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden. He, as a holy, righteous God, couldn't live with sin. And that's why the punishment for sin, ever since then, has been death, has been separation from God. Now, way back in eternity, God looked forward in time. And he says, "You know, I love those sinners." And we weren't sinners yet, but he was looking forward in time. He knew what we'd do. He says, "I love those sinners. I don't want them to go to hell." But we can't have sin in heaven. Somebody has got to go and pay for that sin. Blood has to be shed. Someone who's perfect and sinless has to go and die for sinners. And Jesus, who was back in heaven in eternity past, said, "Father, I don't want them to go to hell either. I love them. I'll go. I'll pay the price. I'll shed my blood. We sing that song, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Listen, my dear friend, it's not the church that saves you, it's Jesus. It's not baptism that saves you, it's Jesus. It's not communion that saves you, it's Jesus. It's not turning over a new leaf and living a good life, it's Jesus. It's not holding out till the end, it's Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. When Jesus hung on the cross, you remember the words that he said? One of the phrases he says, it is finished. The same phrase as I've tried to teach you and I've mentioned to you several times. The same phrase that the high priest used when he went into the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement to make payment for the sins for that past year. He'd go into the Holy of Holies, he'd shed the blood of the sacrifice lamb on the mercy seat, and he'd call out when the angel of God came, when the presence of God came and accepted that sacrifice, he would call out, it's finished, it's done, nothing else needs to be done. Now look, the Jews back on the Day of Atonement, back in that time, when the high priest called out, it is finished, they didn't try to do anything else to add to that. I mean, they didn't go get them another sacrifice and try to make atonement for God. When the high priest says, it is finished, it was done. I mean, God prescribed it, the high priest did it, nothing else needed to be added to it. Nothing. Why are we so foolish in this day and age to our high priest has called out, it is finished. Why do we try to add anything to it? You don't need to add anything to it. When Jesus died on the cross, he did it all. God prescribed it. Our high priest did it. Why do we try to add to it? It's done. Salvation is in none other than Jesus Christ. That's why it says in Acts chapter 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. It's not in the church, it's not in baptism, it's not in the Lord's Supper, it's not in living a good life, it's in Christ and Him alone. What are these wounds in thy hands? They're wounds of substitution because He took our place. They're wounds of salvation because it was His blood that cleansed us from our sin. And then number three, they're wounds of security. They're wounds of security. Now listen, this will really, I mean, it's a dreary day and some of you look like you're down in the dumps, but listen to this, because this will really get you excited about your Christianity this morning if you're a Christian. Somebody tell me, where's Jesus now? Heaven? At whose right hand is He? He's at God the Father's right hand. What's He doing up there? Huh? Oh, He's preparing a place for us, but what else is He doing at the right hand of God? Huh? He's interceding for us. You know what He's doing at the right hand of God? Now listen to this. At the right hand of God this morning, Jesus is keeping you saved. You say, Brother Darrell, I thought when we got saved that we're saved forever. You are. You know why? Because your advocate is at the right hand of God this morning. Some people think, well, I can lose my salvation. I got news for you. You can. You can lose your salvation if your advocate dies. Now, no, nobody go running out of here and say, Brother Darrell can lose your salvation. Listen to me. You can lose it if your advocate dies. Who's your advocate? Jesus. Is Jesus going to die? No way. He's God. So He's in heaven this morning at the right hand of God, keeping us saved. Now, we read that passage from Zechariah. It's a prophetical passage. One man comes forward and he says, what are these wounds in thy hands? Notice the words, they're important. He did not say, what are the scars in thy hands? He said, what are the wounds in thy hands? There's a difference, my dear friend, between a scar and a wound. A scar is a wound that has healed over. A wound is something that's still open, where you can still see the blood flowing forth from that wound. Up in heaven, God looks down, and He sees this old dirty, rotten sinner. And He says, there he is, Manning sinned again. He's got to go to hell. But my advocate, who was standing there with his wounds, say, oh no, he accepted me. He accepted me. I read another story this week about Napoleon, the French emperor. He was the king of France. And he had a rule in France that anybody that was caught plotting his overthrow was to be immediately taken out, put before a firing squad, and shot. One day, Napoleon was sitting on the throne, and the door burst open, and a group of soldiers came in, and they had a young man in the middle of them with his hands tied behind his back. And the captain of that group of soldiers said to Napoleon, they said, Emperor, we've found a group of men that were plotting your overthrow. They all escaped except for this one. He's the leader. And this young man was standing in front of Napoleon. He knew what the penalty was for plotting to overthrow the emperor. You can imagine that he was shaking. Napoleon looked down at him and he said, young man, is this true? And the young man looked up at Napoleon and said, yes, sir, I know it was wrong, but it's true. And Napoleon said, all right, take him out, shoot him. Just as they were turning him around and leading him out to put him before the firing squad, another soldier came in, said, just a minute, please wait, please wait. And this soldier went over and stood in front of Napoleon and said, Napoleon, you know who I am? And Napoleon looked at him. He saw at the end of his sleeves where hands would be, his stubs. He saw the medal that was pinned on his chest, and Napoleon said, yes, soldier, I know you. I pinned that medal on your chest myself, and I know that you lost your hands in battle for me. And that soldier stood before the emperor and said, sir, I have a request to ask you. And the emperor said, what is it? And that soldier who had no hands said to the emperor, that young man who you just condemned to death is my younger brother. I ask you to please pardon him. Not because he's innocent, not because he deserved it, but I ask you, O King, to pardon him because of these. And the emperor looked down at those stubs. A tear came to his eye. He looked over at the young soldier who had just condemned to die. And he said, young man, I pardon you, not because you deserve it, but because of me. One day up in heaven, I'm going to have to stand before the King of all the universe. And as my life is reviewed before God, the door of heaven's going to burst open, and in will come, oh, snooty face, the devil. And the devil will approach God and say, God, that Manning is a wicked, rotten sinner. And God will have to say, well, Satan, I agree with you there. And Satan say, he has to go to hell. And God will say, you're right, because he's a sinner, because of that sin, he deserves hell. But then the other door to heaven will open, and out will come my elder brother, and he'll stand before the King and say, Daddy, I know that Manning deserved to go to hell, but I want you to pardon him, not because he's innocent, not because he deserves it, but because of these. What are these wounds in thy hands? The wounds of substitution, the wounds of salvation, the wounds of security. Father, thank you for your great love toward us. Jesus, thank you for going to that old rugged cross, taking our place, dying for our sins. I pray this morning, dear God, if there's one that's here that doesn't have an elder brother yet that would run in and defend them when they stand before you, I pray this morning that they'd see the best brother they could have, the best friend they could have. They would see the Savior, Jesus. I pray this morning that they'd understand they're a sinner headed toward that eternal separation from God, headed toward hell. But that they'd come this morning, and just like Big Jake, they'd receive the payment for their sin from Christ. And Father, I pray for Christians. I pray that because of what we've talked about this morning, because we've taken another look at how Jesus did suffer for us, that we'd love him a little bit more, that we'd serve him a little bit better. Sometimes we get all caught up in the things of the world. Sometimes we begin to doubt and wonder if God's really real. And I pray, dear God, that in the midst of all that trouble, in the midst of all those things that are happening in our life, that we do what Brother Lyle sang about a moment ago. We get our eyes off the things of the world and we look toward heaven. We look into the face of Jesus, the one who loved us like nobody else has ever loved us, the one who proved that love by going to the cross and dying for us. Father, I pray you bless the invitation. There's folks here that need to make a decision for Jesus. And I pray in this time that we've set aside to help them do that, they do it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.